So last week, we started talking about generosity. That Jesus had this way of talking about conventional wisdom of the world, but he flipped it upside down. And one of the things he said that was the most unrealistic point of view sometimes is thinking that it is better to give than to receive. And you're going to find that nowhere on an advertising billboard or on social media. But they're not going to agree with that because everything in our world says that it's better to receive. We just finished the holiday season, and it's all geared toward getting you to buy more because you need this. Not only do you want this, but you need it. You deserve it. So we spend our time this last week and this week and next exploring what is the effect of generosity, and that it's one of blessings. It's more blessed to give, but blessings for who? So there was a mom who wanted to teach her daughter a lesson, and she went into church and gave her a dollar bill and a quarter. And she said, when the plate passes or when church is over, you decide which one you want to give. And so at the end of service, they walk out. And they get in the car, and she asks the daughter, she says, so which one did you give? She said, well, I was going to give the dollar. But then that man who was up there said that we should all be cheerful givers. And I thought to myself, I'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave the quarter, so I did. So last week we talked about generosity blesses God. That to bless God is to live and give like he has no equal, no rival. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about how generosity blesses us. But today, we're going to talk about how generosity blesses others. And perhaps this is the one that we typically think about with generosity. Well, it blesses other people. But the first thing that we have to see, though, is that blessing is something that shows up very early in the Bible. It is something that God leans into. So in Genesis chapter 1, God did this for humans. He blessed them. It says this, that God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. And then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. God blessed them and then gave them a task. And it's not that he gave them a task so that they could be blessed. It was the opposite. So we tend to think that if we do enough, that God will bless us. That God, as we see here, blesses them and then gives them a command. At the end of his gospel recording, Luke tells about the ascension of Jesus. He says this in chapter 24. When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And so the last image that humans on the earth have of God in the flesh is one of him blessing them and then ascending. So this is what God does. This is who God is. It's a characteristic of God to bless others. Why does that matter? Because we are made in the image of God. We are made to mirror God on earth. We are blessed to be a blessing to other people. This is what's so remarkable about Jesus' words, that you are most authentic, you are most like God when you are blessing other people. Generosity is important because we were created to pour, not store. We were created to pour out, not store up for ourselves all the things that we can hold on to. So I want to invite you to turn to your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Jesus is confronted by a man who comes to him and says, Jesus, tell my brother to give me my inheritance. Give me my part of the inheritance. And Jesus sees something in that request that concerns him because he looks to the people around him and he says, protect yourself against greed. And the quality of your life has nothing to do with the amount of your stuff. And then he tells this parable. So verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus again, my surplus of grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. So the man's sin wasn't being rich. It wasn't having good crops. It wasn't any of that. It wasn't that he was successful. His sin was that he had become a bottleneck of God's flow of blessings to others because he was greedy. Never once did he mention, I wonder if the temple could use a donation of this food. Never once did he go, what about the poor in my city that I can give this extra to? When I was a kid, we had a hamster. His name was Teddy Bear Golf, which worked because he was a teddy bear hamster. In fact, when my brother was living away and he would call collect, some of you younger folks don't know what that is, but he would call collect. And the way we knew it was actually him and not somebody from the prison or whatever was he would say it was Teddy Bear Golf. It was a code name. Well, I don't know if you've ever watched hamsters when they eat. They don't eat immediately. They just pack their cheeks and they're so full and they take it and they store it somewhere for later. We can be a lot like that. Like we're just like, oh, yeah, me. Me, me, me. One of my favorite movies on Christmas is A Christmas Story with Ralphie and the BB gun. You'll shoot your eye out, kid. And if you haven't seen it, then you didn't have on TV on Christmas Day where it plays all day long. And on Christmas morning, his little brother, they're opening presents and every gift that's open, oh, that's mine. Oh, that's mine. Mine, mine. And you sound like the seagulls off of another movie, mine, mine, and we can be like that. We from the beginning of our lives, we are natural stores. We care about ourselves. We are selfish. We want to grab our stuff and we hold on tightly. We have to teach our kids to share because it doesn't come naturally to our children. Kids have been taught to share. What's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine. It's how kids go about it. Just because God puts something in your hands doesn't mean that he intends it to stay there. And so we were made to pour, not to store. Paul says this to Timothy. He says, teach those who are rich in this world. By the way, that's every one of us in this room compared to the world. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they'll be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. He says, be generous to those in need. I want to say this really on the outset. This is a generous church. I have been blown away when we've come up and said, hey, our benevolence fund is depleted and we have families that are hurting. We're going to raise $5,000 and you guys raise $10,000. Because money, Paul is not necessarily talking about money specifically. Or he's talking about money specifically, but it's not just money that we can be generous in. We are very generous financially. We live in some of the richest counties in the whole United States. In fact, money isn't even the most expensive commodity where we live. But when we start talking about time, time is costly where we are, isn't it? You got to factor in the 30-minute drive to wherever you want to go. You could go 2 miles and it's 30 minutes, which is unfathomable anywhere else. So you got some extra time. Let's say that God blessed you with extra time in your life. And we all, let me just say this. We always say, I don't have time. You have time. We all have time. The question is, how do we manage our time? So if I have extra time, what do I do with that? God's blessed me with that. Well, I could binge Netflix. I could play video games. I could get a really, really long nap. But maybe I volunteer my time at the Lamb Center. There's some people here who volunteer their time and they go and they do laundry at the Lamb Center for homeless neighbors. Maybe you volunteer your time and some other, you become a respite helper for foster families. When foster parents are exhausted, you come in and say, hey, we'll watch your kids for a little while you take a break. Or maybe God's blessed you with knowledge and wisdom. What does God want me to do with that? Well, maybe you mentor those other people who you can help learn. Maybe tutor. If God has blessed you with influence, maybe he wants you to use that to share these open doors with other people. But we wrestle with that because we live in a very individualized culture. My first priority is me. I want my needs taken care of. I want my wants. When someone else is in need, it's much easier for me to ignore than if I'm in need. And all of us have wrestled with this God of me. We know this to be difficult to shift our mindset away from me-centered to others-centered because we're born concerned with me. But here's what we've got to understand. When Jesus leads, generosity follows. Generosity is a natural outflow of being a disciple of Jesus because everything in our life, we talked about this last week, now belongs to him. It's a lifestyle of worship because we were made to pour, not store. So tomorrow our nation celebrates the life and memory of Dr. Martin Luther King. And he once said this, that life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others? So in 1964, when he won the Nobel Peace Prize, it came with a $54,000 reward. And he selflessly donated it all to the cause of civil rights. And what he was doing when he did that was he was reflecting not only his own words, but the wisdom of Paul's advice to Timothy about using your wealth for good. And so here are a few ways how we can bless others with our generosity. Number one, so we bless them by meeting their legitimate needs. One thing that we read about in the early church is that they refused to allow material needs to exist in their community. In fact, chapter 2, it says they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. When they spotted a need, they took whatever was necessary to address that. They didn't offer, and I think this is important, they didn't offer worn out, moth-eaten clothes. They didn't give them broken toys like we would typically do, like, oh, I'm cleaning out my closet to give to the Goodwill. They gave them the best they could by selling their property. They recognized their surplus and they shared because it made a meaningful difference. They gave their best to one another, not out of obligation, but because of the hearts that had been captured by the grace and love of Jesus Christ. And they sold these willingly, these properties willingly, driven by the lordship of Jesus, without coercion or force to care for other people. And these acts of generosity grew attention. Each act that we read about in the book of Acts, every time they did something like this, it is followed by a growth statement because the world often operates on the principle of ungrace, measuring worth by material abundance. The church counters this by valuing people for their inherent worth to God, emphasizing that generosity is a demonstration that all people, no matter what ethnic group, no matter what race, religion or creed, that all people matter to God. In fact, you can read some of the early church history that's after the Bible was written in the 100, 200 years after. And you find the biggest influence to the people around, the culture around, all of this, the government of Rome was the generosity of these Christians. They care selflessly. And as a church, I don't think that we want to preach grace and not live it. We've heard about Hypo Week. We've done Hypothermia Week. This is going to be our third year. And it is an opportunity to put into practice what we preach. The chances of us getting anything back from anyone who is a guest at that week, who finds themselves experiencing homelessness, is slim to none. But what you give in return, God sees that. We have opportunities to donate coats. Go to your closet. How many coats does one person need? Find one that's not full of holes and donate it. Donate hygiene products. Simple things like this where we put our words into action. Because when you're generous, you're not just meeting needs, you're giving them something bigger. This is my second one. When you're generous like this, you are showing them, hey, there's hypothermia, that you are modeling a different path to joy. See, we tend to think that joy comes by getting more money. If I just had a little more. If money is your obsession, fear and worry are going to be your constant companion. If stuff is your obsession, then you're going to be worrying all the time. Paul said, don't trust in your money. It's unreliable. It's not unreliable that it might be gone. It's unreliable because it can't deliver what you're looking for. Any stuff you acquire will give you a temporary piece of joy, and then it's gone. What's interesting in that parable about the rich man who stores up all that food, right after that, Jesus goes into this dialogue. That is why I tell you, don't worry about everyday life, about whether you have enough food to eat or clothes to wear. And he talks about being anxious. When we bless others, we are modeling that true joy comes in trusting the one who was so generous to us. And I said this last week, that generosity is the clearest indication of what you believe about God. It is more than an act of charity. It is a proclamation of your theology. It all comes to this one question: is God trustworthy? And when we're generous to others, we are modeling that our joy is something that can't be lost. Our joy doesn't come from the presence of stuff in a barn. It comes from our God. And I think this is the most difficult thing for me. It is challenging because I was last week, as I was writing the sermon last week, I was so convicted because I was looking at my bank accounts and where my money goes and looking to my giving at church and where my money goes. Not just church, but to people. And there was a disconnect there. And I had to ask myself the question, do I trust God more than I do these other things? Do I trust in him to take care of us? Do I trust the stock market? Oh, Lord, no. Do I trust the Federal Reserve even more? Lord, no. What is guiding my thoughts and my fears? Our community needs the witness of a people who are calm and non-anxious. Our path to joy is never going to come through our stuff. It comes through our generosity. People who live with that kind of joy are the cheerful givers. And God loves cheerful givers because cheerful givers love God and they want other people to know God. And that's another thing that happens when we're generous, is that we bless others for generations. When we're generous, it has this ripple effect. And for followers of Jesus, I think it's a non-negotiable responsibility for us. And I'm going to step on some toes for a second, so if you're asleep, I'll wake you up. If you're a follower of Jesus, but you're not funding the mission, then there is a disconnect between what you say you believe and how you act. There's a huge disconnect from what you claim and how you're living. And I'm not necessarily talking about money. If Jesus is Lord, he has the right to ask for all or nothing. But so many churches communicate today because we're just trying to fill our seats. Now, we'll take whatever you're willing to give. And the bar of discipleship has been set so low that in most churches, to be a good member requires nothing more than a nominal assent to a set of beliefs and an occasional attendance to a set of worship services. And is that not true? I mean, I've seen it my whole life. People agree on a set belief of rules, or this is our doctrine. They show up to services, even occasionally, and they're considered good members. Because what we really want to know is, what's the minimum that I have to do to be saved? And then they go out, and the rest of their week, they treat people terribly. They yell at their spouse and their kids. They talk with racial slurs about other people that they've never seen or know of. And they group them into a group of people. I don't care what race you are, that happens. And then they'll come to church on Sunday morning and sing, "Love One Another." And if that's you, if that's us, then there's a disconnect from what you claim and how you live. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you should be supporting the mission of Jesus. And it doesn't come with a prerequisite of income, of resources, or time. It just says show up and sacrifice. And one day, Jesus was eating at the house of a man, and he's reclining at a table, and this woman comes in. She has this alabaster jar with very, very expensive perfume. And she breaks that jar and she pours that perfume all over Jesus' head. Now, some people were pretty upset. Do you know what we could have done with that money? That jar of stuff was, oh my word. We could have sold that and given that money to the poor. And Jesus, he's hearing them give her a difficult time, and he just steps in and he says, "Hold up. Leave her alone." He says this, "Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." She knew that what she was doing, that even though she was pouring out all that she had, she wasn't losing it. She came with what she had, but she left with so much more. And here we are, over 2,000 years later, and we know her story of her pouring this oil on Jesus. Because when we're generous, it has this ripple effect, because what gets poured gets stored. At my dad's funeral, there was an older man and a woman who were attending. I didn't know them, but it's a funeral. That's pretty normal, I guess. They were the only people there that I did not know. And at the reception afterwards, they walked up, and I introduced myself to them. And the man he said his name, and then he just broke down crying. And the woman who was there was his sister. They had driven 6 hours to come to my dad's funeral. He starts talking about how when he was a little boy and she was a little bit older, their mom was murdered. And their dad was an alcoholic and wasn't really present. This is in the 50s, 60s, early 60s. And my dad was really good friends with their older brother. And he stepped in and would do things with them. In fact, the sister said that, "Well, yeah, I learned to drive in your dad's car. His only words to me were, 'Don't wreck.'" The brother said, "I was 7 years old, and your dad took me hunting, and he brought me and did things with me just like my older brother did. He was my big brother." And I was so just listening to this going, wow, I never knew these people. But they never forgot his generosity. Dad paid for things that they couldn't. And time spent with them that was purposeful. See, loving people through generosity is an expression of love for the unseen God. I believe that when Jesus returns, this whole world will be purged by fire. And the only things that will last are the things that we give to Jesus. God has blessed you. He has blessed you to be a blessing to other people. So this week, consider, how can you do that? Maybe that's just not having your phone at the table and you give whoever you are with your full attention. Maybe it's buying the coffee for the person behind you in the Starbucks line. And maybe it's buying a meal for a family in the church that you find out is sick. And all they need is a really good cup of soup. And maybe it's blessing somebody that you do not know and you do not intend to get anything back. The opportunities are in front of us. What will we do? Let's pray. God, thank you that you were a generous giver. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And because of your love, we are compelled to love as well. And we can talk about love and we can talk about grace and mercy, but there are tangible ways that we can show that. Things that are valuable to us. Yes, our money, but our time and our resources. God, I'm thankful for a church of cheerful givers. Push us more. May the world know that we are yours, not because of how much stuff we have, not because of how big our facilities are or how great our singing is. Father, may they know that we are yours because we are generous with our love, our time, our resources, and our money. Stretch us all. Pray this in the name of Jesus. So Christianity isn't like other religions. Other religions will teach you that you're sick and you can get better. But Christianity, as Roger said earlier, teaches that you are dead and you can become alive. And each week we sing a song and we offer a time where you can come and you can talk to somebody about putting your faith in Jesus. And you confess the name of Jesus. That you repent. And then we take you can't see it behind this wall, but there's a baptistry back here, and we put you in those waters where you are buried and you come out alive. And maybe you've been holding out for a while, you've been thinking about that. It's a good day to do that. And it'll bless others, you know. Terrible tie-in, but it'll bless others when they see you be baptized. If you need the prayers of the church just for anything, we have a prayer team that have yellow lanyards. We have our elders who are they'll be in the back as well, but they'll be standing without yellow lanyards. And if it's somebody that you go to and they're not an elder or they're not a prayer team member, they will listen to you and pray with you as well. Or you can find me. Let's stand together and let's sing.